Thank you very much for that special music. As has already been mentioned many times, we've had wonderful special music this feast. I've enjoyed the variety. We've had some familiar pieces done, some that I've never heard before, and I certainly do appreciate all the effort that goes into that, and it certainly has been enjoyable to hear those, you know, those offerings to God, that special music, which is prayer set to music in a sense, and we get to hear it and enjoy it. So thank you to everybody that's worked so hard, because they also spend hours and hours before getting here practicing. So thank you for that. So I was curious when I got here, because usually the afternoon on the eighth day is a smaller attendance, and it is. It's typically that way. But I commented on the first day about sitting near the front and hearing all the voices. You guys held your own this afternoon, so good job. Even in singing, it was nice to continue to hear that. So we have arrived at the final message of the cycle of annual holy days, the feasts of the Lord, as we've heard mentioned so many times these past 8 days. We've heard 17 messages, sermonettes and sermons, plus we've had Bible studies, Bible seminars, but it all ends in just a few hours. I think a little bit after 7 o'clock this evening, the sun will set, and that'll be it until we approach the spring holy days. As we've already heard this morning, you know, this day pictures a time when an exceedingly great number of people who never had an opportunity to know and understand what you and I know and understand will be given their opportunity. It's certainly a very special day, and I hope you never forget it's the one thing God has revealed to his church that nobody else knows. It really is special that we have that understanding. Those people, you know, will be resurrected into a world that existed for 1,000 years without the influence of Satan. They're going to be brought up in a time where righteousness and peace will be the normal way of life. It's hard for us to even fathom what that would be like. They will have a period of time, as was, again, covered so clearly this morning, to hear and understand and grow in God's way of life. They'll have their opportunity, their period of time. They'll have a chance for their names to be inscribed in the book of life. But that's what this day pictures for the rest of the dead, as it's as they're listed there in Revelation 20. But what does this day picture for you and me? What is our responsibility, those of us that are baptized, that will endure to the end, found worthy when Christ returns? Well, it's been mentioned several times, we're going to be the teachers. And so it's incumbent upon us to learn and live in a manner that we'll be teaching. That's what our life is about now, learning about God's way of life, so we can apply it in our life, so we can live it now, so we can teach it later on. If we're going to teach people how to live according to God's word, then we have to be dedicated to living it in our lives now. I want to begin with a story, a true story. It's about my family. My wife and I were both born and raised in Michigan, except for about 5 years of my life when I was a child. I was born in Michigan, moved away. 5 years later, we moved back. But when our family, my wife and I, and at the time we just had 4 boys, moved to Ohio from Michigan back in 2004, I learned about a rivalry that I did not know existed. It was a rivalry between the University of Michigan and the Ohio State University. And by the way, the is part of their official name. So yeah, they're kind of puffed up. Yeah, so, but we moved from Michigan to Ohio, and all of a sudden my neighbors, you know, oh, you're from Michigan. Oh, that state up north. And I'm like, what? What's that all about? And I never really knew there was a rivalry, because obviously college football's on Saturdays, so I never paid attention to it anyways. And within the state of Michigan, our main rivalry that did exist was between the University of Michigan and Michigan State University. So if you were engaged in college football, that was the interstate rivalry was the big one. Ohio State was only on our radar Once a year. There used to be the bowl setup, right? Once a year, they'd play Ohio State, and the winner went to the Rose Bowl. So that's the only time that I kind of ever knew that there was Ohio State University. I just never paid attention to it. But when we moved to Ohio, I realized it was a big deal in Columbus, Ohio. We live just north of Columbus currently. In fact, a radio station there used to have, I remember this because the Ohio State, they're called the Buckeyes, Ohio State Buckeyes. They would have the radio station would announce this Friday after work party at a local pub. And I remember it caught my attention. Every Friday it was called the Buckeyes, Buckeyes Tailgate and Beat Michigan Rally. Every Friday. Didn't matter who they played Saturday. That was the name of the Friday after work party that they threw. I thought, wow, you guys are really hung up on this. It got me to wondering, though, why does a rivalry exist? Why does it exist? So I did some research. Well, it's been reported that when the two universities were formed and first met in 1897, an event called the Toledo War had ended about 60 or 61 years previously, and some people were still very much aware of this thing called the Toledo War. So I looked up the Toledo War. It was from 1835 to 1836, 1 year. It was a boundary dispute between the state of Ohio and the territory of Michigan. Michigan was not yet a state. And it had to do with who was going to control what they called the Toledo Strip. It was the mouth of the Maumee River and all that would entail, because back in the day, you know, ports meant a lot of revenue. So it was no small matter who was going to control that. It came about as a result of some poor geographical understandings of the Great Lakes. They didn't map things out as well as they can today. You and I can Google map stuff and zoom in and figure things out. Back in the day, it wasn't that way. It also was exacerbated by some federal regulations that led the governments of the state of Ohio and the Michigan Territory to both claim jurisdiction. They both claimed they owned it. And it came to a head when the territory of Michigan applied for statehood. And when they submitted their map, this is the boundaries of our state, they included the Toledo Strip. And that created a problem. And so during the summer of 1836, the U.S. Congress proposed a compromise. You want to become a state? Then you got to give the Toledo Strip to Ohio. So that was what was on the table. They had to be willing to give that up. And so that's what they came to. The end result, a little bit more about the war I should have mentioned too, is both states, the state and the territory, sent their militias to the border. Right? That's why it's called the Toledo War. And other than casting dark glances at each other and probably name-calling, there was a few shots were fired in the air. There was never actually a war, just a lot of, you know, puffed up, boistering, whatever they did to kind of name-calling, right? But it turned out what they ended up doing was they did give the Toledo Strip to Ohio, and they gave Michigan the Upper Peninsula, the remainder of it, the last three quarters of it. That's how they settled the dispute. And so at the time, it appeared that Ohio got the better deal because they got this port and all that it was worth. I think both states are trying to give Toledo away right now, but that's a separate issue. It's amazing what time will do to a city, right? But so it appeared that Ohio got the better end of the deal, but a few years later, copper and iron was discovered in the central upper peninsula of Michigan, and it became a boom that would last well into the 20th century. So Michigan's loss of about 1,000 square miles of agricultural land and a port of Toledo was offset by 9,000 square miles of timber, iron ore, and copper. So what does the Ohio and Michigan boundary dispute have to do with you and I right now, today? Nothing. That specific dispute has nothing to do. But it does illustrate a principle that I do want to talk about today. I want to talk about what happens when people ignore, move, or disregard boundaries. And I want to show you that God is all about boundaries. And at the end of the message today, you're going to see there's a specific boundary. There'll be a change made on this day in the future. And so this afternoon, before we all depart and head back to our local areas, I want to talk about boundaries. Because the Bible is full. It's one of those Bible study topics. As I started looking into it, you begin to read scriptures and you see it everywhere. Like once you start looking for it, it just pops up over and over and over. It may not be named a boundary. There'll be a different word, but you recognize what it is. And we'll see that God puts these boundaries in place because they're designed to help us know him, to become like him, to live lives of righteousness, peace, and joy like we've already heard about this past week. He creates these boundaries for our good. And sometimes people don't view them that way. I've titled the sermon today, Maintaining Healthy Boundaries. I think sunset's not till 7, right? So we're good. Definition of the word boundary. Cambridge Dictionary says it's a real or imagined line that marks the edge or limit of something. I think we understand what a boundary is, right? It can also mean the limit of what someone considers to be acceptable behavior. It's a dividing line. It's a marker. It's a line of demarcation. Geographically, they mark the ends of your property and your neighbor, or county or government jurisdictions are marked with boundaries. If you drove here to the feast, you know, how many state lines did you cross? How many city signs did you see going by as you were like, oh, we're crossing into this county, crossing into this city, going through this state? All of those are boundary markers. You know, in interpersonal relationships, boundaries creates space, that necessary space. Can I tell on you, Mr. Permar? I was joking with Mr. Permar the other day about, you know, doing the opening prayer. I said, yeah, I'm going to come right up here. I'm going to be like right next to you before you mention my name. Just, you know, you'd be like here, like, no, you're too close. We know that in personal relationships, there's boundaries that you can't see them, right? But they're there. And you know when it's like been encroached upon. Like you can't say, that's my marker right there, but you know it, you feel it. And we'll see that God intended that to be that way. Healthy boundaries define expectations, and it shows respect for one another. So let's begin by showing that God himself is a boundary setter, right? Mr. Porter hit on this in the beginning of his Bible presentation, if you were there the other day. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 1. And you will see that God is all about boundaries. And we see it begins in creation. Mr. Porter said a phrase. I had a few occasions this year at the feast. I mentioned one on the first day. It's like, who starts out the first holy day with that verse, right? I'm listening to him give his presentation. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, who does this? How do you bring order out of chaos? That's what he said the other day, right? That's what we want to look at today. How do you bring order out of chaos? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, tohu and bohu. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so here the earth is without form. I mentioned tohu and bohu. God is going to restore order from chaos. And we'll see that he's going to do this by creating boundaries. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And so on day one, God creates a boundary between light and darkness. He separates the two. He divides the light from the darkness. He calls the light day and the darkness night. Let's continue. Verse 6, we see here on the second day, God creates yet another boundary. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. And so here he sets another boundary on the second day, this time between what we would call habitable space and outer space. Barnes notes that it's an interval of space, right, between the earth, where we see the birds, the air, and the clouds above. And then on the other side, there's the heavenly bodies. You know, there's a a line above. Experts disagree on exactly where our atmosphere ends and outer space begins, but most agree on a thing called the Kármán line. It's about 62 miles above the Earth's surface. And it marks the altitude where the change in Earth's atmosphere is such that you need propulsion in order to fly. The Earth's atmosphere, the air is so thin that planes can't fly. You need propulsion. And so they view that as kind of, they call it the Kármán line, and they look at that as sort of that demarcation where the Earth's atmosphere ends and the heavens above begin. And so we see here that God establishes this boundary. Now on day 3, we're going to see a few more boundaries created. Beginning in verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And so he's going to establish a boundary. We went out to the beach. You saw the water coming up. It could only go so far because God said, that's as far as you're going. That's the boundary of the seas versus dry land. And God made that so. And God called the dry land earth, verse 10, and gathered together the waters he called sea, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, he said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Evening and morning were the third day. And so we see these boundaries between dry land and the waters. And then even if you look at it, you know, other boundaries that were established, you know, things that we just are so obvious to us, we don't think about them. But, you know, the earth, not the sea, produces the plant life that we see out there because God designed it that way. The plant life grows here, not there. You know, these are just things we grow up with. We just take them for granted, but God made it so. He set boundaries on all of these physical things and established their bounds. Let's go to day 4. Verse 14 through 19, we won't read all of it. You certainly can read through it on your own. He says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And so God creates the sun, the moon, the stars, all of those heavenly bodies we see above. He puts them in orbit. He sets boundaries on their movement, right? That's why the moon never collides with the earth or the sun. You know, scientists have got mathematical formulas that, you know, can calculate all of that and prove it all. But God was the one that put it that way. He set boundaries on their movement. I always chuckle every time I hear these panic things about something's going to come crashing into the earth. They're like, well, not till God's ready for it to crash into the earth. And it's like, but people get all worked up about it. And, you know, God put these things in order. They have boundaries around them. And so the sun gives light during the day. The moon reflects that light during the night. And it was for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And we come on to day 5, beginning of verse 20. And God's going to create the fish and the fowl, animal life that live in the waters and fly in the air. And the manner of how they were created puts boundaries on where they live. Right? Every form of life has a boundary on its life form. You know, the theory of evolution, when you think it through, is suggesting that there are no boundaries on life, that an amoeba in a swamp can eventually become a walking human being. They're suggesting that one life form can cross over a boundary and become another life form. God says no, because he created all of these things and he put boundaries on them. In verse 26, notice day 6, God creates mankind. Begin in verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him with a boundary, male and female, he created them. We don't often think of it that way, but when he created two. And there's a boundary between the two. Human sexuality. Two distinctly different sexes God created within mankind. I'm going to stop myself before I get ahead of myself. I'll get to a point here in a little bit. But let's move on to chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. We notice what we see here. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Here we see the Sabbath day is created and boundaries were established around it. All of the work ends, right, before the Sabbath begins. And it says, God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. That Hebrew word there means to separate, to be clean, to be set apart. To be set apart is a boundary. And here the statement, blessed and sanctified the seventh day, is a unique distinction that was put on the seventh day, not the other six, showing that 6 days have a certain purpose, but that day has a boundary around it, right? It's sunset to sunset. Very special day, special purpose. So God's boundary marker here is clear. The work and our pursuits, the things of our desire that we want to do to be part of our lives, he says, you have 6 days, have at it. But this day, this is my day. And he put a boundary, set it apart. He said, this day you set aside. We cease pursuing our desires. We set apart that day for God. You know, I often say back home, you know, we got to remember it's sunset to sunset, not amen to amen. Because, you know, in the world today, people think, you know, you go to church, you leave church, and then the rest of the day you do what you want. That's kind of Christianity as a whole. You know, God set that whole sunset to sunset apart, and he says, don't forget that. I put a boundary around that, and we as his people should protect that, hold that line, you know, maintain that boundary. Because God said, this is for your good. I've often said I'm of the personality that if I didn't know the Sabbath when I was young, I probably would have worked myself to death because I would have been, like everybody else in my office, working 7 days a week. I just would have. But God says, no, you're not going to do that. And so he said, I put a boundary around this day. And as we move along in chapter 2, we see the Garden of Eden is created. A river flows out from it. It divides into four rivers in verse 10. And these rivers are used to establish boundaries. You can read about that later in verses 11, 12, I believe 13 and 14. Those rivers became boundaries and set up geographical areas. Over and over and over again in the pages of our Bibles, we see that God sets boundaries. All the time. In Genesis 3, verse 24, after Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden, it says God placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to what? Guard the way of the tree of life. He put a boundary. You're not going there. Right? He cordoned it off, put a boundary around it. Later on in Exodus 19, when the Israelites are at the base of Mount Sinai, Moses goes up into God's presence. He returns to, you know, deliver the words of the people. And the people respond with, yes, we do. All that you say, we will do. And then God says to Moses in Exodus 19, 12, I want you to put a boundary around this mountain. I don't want the people approaching it, lest they die. Physical boundaries can usually be seen or legally defined. If you own property, you can pull up your legal description, and it has a description that defines what those boundaries are. They separate one area from another. But when those boundaries are moved, when they're encroached upon, when they're ignored, or when they're breached, we'll start having and experiencing consequences. Like the Toledo War. Two states or a state and a territory going to war, a rift over a piece of land. Where is the boundary marker? In our neighborhood, we had some neighbors down the street that built a fence in a common area where they weren't supposed to have one. I'm not sure how it got approved by the Homeowners Association, but time goes on, they sell the house, new owners are there, and the management company says, you can't have a fence there. And like, well, it was here when we got there. Like, well, it doesn't matter, you got to move it. Obviously, they weren't happy. I wouldn't have been happy about it, too. But see, when you encroach or go over a boundary that's put in place, it's going to create problems. Notice Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You know, I have an engineering background. One of the first careers I had was in mechanical electrical engineering, doing a lot of work with commercial buildings. We would have to sit down and go over the civil site plans and those type of things. And learn how to read all the boundary markers and read all those, site surveys. Really, really old documents that we would retrieve, you'd have a boundary marker that's, 200 yards east, northeast till you get to the oak tree. And then it's so many yards, west, southwest, so you get to a pile of rocks. I mean, literally, that's how they used to mark boundaries years ago, right? Today, we drive iron stakes in the ground, 8-10 feet down, so they can't get moved, which that alone tells you why they had to put stakes in the ground 10 feet deep so people can't move them, right? But notice what we read here in Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. We'll read one verse. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Right? Don't move your neighbor's boundary. Right? Again, today, for many of us, it's much harder than that. Because of the geeky part of my engineering background, we live in a small little subdivision, but I went and found where my pins were in my yard because I just wanted to go find them. Right? So just go out there with a metal detector and you can find them. So we have it. It's different today, right? Back in the day, it would be a stone marker. And when your neighbor wasn't looking, he's not looking, just move it a little bit. Not a lot, because you'll see it, right? A little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Even today, most states still have laws where if, let's say, a neighbor builds a fence on your property and you don't stop him from doing it, after 10 years, the property's his. Rights of eminent domain kick in, as well as squatter rights. So if they do that, you better make sure that you tell them, hey, I know that fence is not where it should be and you need to move it. So those laws still do exist today. The Kyle and Dillich commentary on this verse says, the prohibition against removing a neighbor's landmark, which his ancestors had placed, is on account of the close connection in which a man's possession as the means of his support stood to the life of the man himself. Put simply, if you're a farmer, your property could handle so many cattle, so many flocks and herds, or if you're doing crops, you knew what it could yield. And you start taking my property away, then my income is directly affected by that because I can't produce as much. And so that's why that was listed there. This instruction is tied to the 10th commandment because it's about greed. It's about coveting something that doesn't belong to you. Notice Exodus chapter 20. We're going to come back to Deuteronomy here in a minute, but they're next to each other, so it's easy enough. Exodus chapter 20. Let's read that commandment, and then we're going to read it in Deuteronomy 5 and note just a small difference between the two. You shall not, Exodus 20, verse 7, take the name, that's not where I want to go, Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Turn a page, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. When we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, note what is also listed there, Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The underlying sin of moving boundaries is greed. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you at the expense of somebody else, right? If I add 5 feet to my property, I'm taking 5 feet from somebody else. So I'm enlarging my borders at the expense of somebody else. And so God's very clear in Scripture to not move boundaries. Don't impinge upon them. Don't cross over them. Respect them. Right? So we're talking about these physical boundaries that exist. While we're here in Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy 27. Because later on at Mount Ebal, Moses is reminding the Israelites to keep all of God's laws, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances. He warns them of curses that come as a result of disobedience, and one of those curses is on anyone that would move a boundary. Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. The Young's literal translation says, cursed is he who is removing his neighbor's border. Now, some of you are way ahead of me. Because I want to shift gears a little bit. Remember the dictionary definition, Cambridge said, it's a real or imagined line. It marks the edge or limit of something. It's the limit of what someone considers to be acceptable behavior. There are many other boundaries that people have, any number of which we have a responsibility as we reflect God's character to know what they are and respect them. They govern our relationships. You know, we have mental boundaries, right? Certain freedoms of thought and expression. We may be able to have a conversation. We may disagree on topics. We should be able to disagree without being disagreeable. We should master that skill. We have mental freedom in that regard, but we all have different boundaries. We have financial boundaries, how we save money or how we spend money. We may differ in what we feel is an appropriate use of our resources. Conversationally, we'll have certain topics that maybe we don't want to talk about with other people. Certain topics that just, you know, that's something that I don't want to be involved in a conversation on, or you just feel uncomfortable talking about. Politics at church, just stop it, right? Let's just stop it. It just doesn't belong, right? Because it is just too contentious. It's contentious enough in the world we live in, right? And so some people, you and your best friend might be fine talking about it, but somebody else may not. And so your duty is to know that they're not and respect that, right? That's our responsibility, right? And then we have our personal boundaries. Privacy, right? Our personal space. Those things that we know they're there, you can't see them. They're hard to describe, right? But just because we can't see them doesn't excuse us from not respecting them, right? And respecting that other person's view, nor does it absolve us of the consequences for not observing them. My job is to respect your boundaries. Whether I agree with them or not doesn't matter. I have a responsibility. God tells us to be willing to suffer things. It doesn't matter if I think you're wrong. We're trying to take on the nature of Christ, who was willing to suffer and endure all things. So let's go back to Genesis 2 for a moment, because I want us to notice something else that was established at creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read beginning of verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." This might be the first boundary set on human behavior. You can eat anything here, this, not this tree. So he put a boundary on mankind. He said, of all of this you can have, and we've all seen it right in our children as we're raising little children, right? You can have anything you want over here except that chocolate chip cookie over there. And they go, what chocolate? Right, that's what they do, because that's what the first human beings did. What tree? Which one can't we touch? Can't we eat of? But this might be the first boundary on human behavior that we see in the Bible, right after Adam and Eve were created. You see, boundaries on human behavior were established by God at creation, again, for our good. We've got to remember, God does all things for our good. It's the covetous person who says, this isn't fair, I want what my neighbor has. Right? They don't have the right focus, the right mind. God says, no, I do this. See, you love boundaries when you're protecting your stuff, right? I like to have the big fence around my yard, protect my stuff. But if somebody else has stuff that you want, it's like, how do I tear this fence down and get his stuff? Right? That's what it's speaking to here. But here we see this boundary on human behavior, right? This violation of this boundary had a built-in consequence to it. It's not a threat. You know, God didn't say, if you step over the boundary, I'm going to kill you. Right? That's a threat. What he did say was, look, if this is the boundary that I've set here for your good, it's to protect you. And he said, if you cross over it, the natural consequence will be death. I don't have to do anything. You're going to bring that upon yourself. If they stayed within the boundary, they would have had nothing to worry about. But they chose to venture beyond the boundaries that God established. Again, we often see this, you know, with our children. How many of you have ever told your children, I had this growing up, you could play all you want in the backyard, just stay in the backyard. And you could go outside in the morning and play all day, yet I knew the minute I ventured out of the backyard, I had to sneak my way back in and not get caught. Why? Because I knew there were consequences for not staying in the established boundary. But if I just did what mom and dad said, nothing to worry about. Have freedom, just do what I want, enjoy the whole day, stay in the boundary. And that's what God, you know, when you begin to look at all of God's laws and statutes, his ordinances, and all the things he gives to us, they're for our good. I was using the analogy of like driving down a twisting mountain road, and, you know, have you ever had those where you're driving on them and there is no guardrail? You drive a whole lot differently than when there is a guardrail, right? Because you feel safer when you see that piece of steel along the side of the edge there. At least I do. God's boundaries on human conduct are the same thing. Just stay inside of them and then just enjoy life. It's for our good. So again, if Adam and Eve stay in the boundaries, they'd have nothing to worry about. Boundaries are for our good. And everywhere we go through Scripture and we see them, we see they're for our good. If we have the mind of Christ and we appreciate what God is doing in our lives. But again, just because we can't readily see non-physical boundaries like the stake in the ground or the oak tree or the pile of rocks, whatever it is, doesn't, as I said earlier, exonerate us from the responsibility to look for them, to know that they're there, right? And then the appreciating there's consequences for not observing them. Natural, built-in consequences. Boundaries really are about taking responsibility for our own lives. God gives us the freedom to choose to live within the boundaries or not. Think about that. He puts the boundaries out there and he says, now it's on you. You can live inside of them or not. But if you don't, there's just consequences. I would, you know, what does it say in Deuteronomy? I would that you would choose life, but, you know, choose. I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. I would that you would choose life. But, you know, go ahead and choose. You want to hop the fence and live outside the boundaries? That's not what I would want, as God would say it. But, you know, if that's what you want to do, there'll be consequences. You know, Romans 6:23, right? We know that. Wage of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. But God says choose. It's one or the other. I'm not going to make you. He lays it out for us. Isaiah 30, consider this millennial scripture we've already heard many times, and which we all, I think, expected to hear at the feast. But notice this, Isaiah 30, verse 20. We begin midway down. Yet your teeth, well, I'll just read the whole thing. Beginning verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Isn't this teaching boundaries on human behavior? It is. We will be teaching people, hey, don't go that way. The boundary is here on your right side and here on your left side. Don't go too far to the right. Don't go too far to the left. Stay within the boundaries. That's what it's teaching. Live within the bounds of what God says is right. That's what we'll be teaching. And that's why it's important for us to understand that God has boundaries that he gives us so that we can go teach those. It's not merely talking about walking. It's about conduct, about behavior. Behave this way, walk this way, conduct yourself in this way. Don't go that way or that way. Let me remind you of the boundaries so you can stay inside the boundaries. Stay inside the boundaries, you'll have a great life. Go outside the boundaries, you'll have problems. You know, healthy boundaries help us remain focused on the vision of who we are to become. We heard about vision earlier this feast. And none of us have a right to move or encroach or cross over someone else's boundaries. We have to know what they are and respect them. Adam and Eve had consequences for the decision they made, and we will have consequences for ours. pure and simple. God doesn't have to do anything. It's just naturally built in. Right? There's consequences. Cause and effect. Like gravity is one of those cause and effect things. You cannot believe in gravity, have at it. Go find a building, step off, tell me how that goes. It's cause and effect. It's just going to be that way. And same is true if we're not careful and we just start ignoring these relationship boundaries, personal boundaries. Why am I bringing all this up? We're living in a day when the boundaries on human behavior are being destroyed. Little by little, they're being moved. You know, we look at what's going on in the world today and things that we feel are being thrust upon us, transgender ideologies. I think the last I looked, they claim there's 126 genders. But this didn't just get thrust upon us. You can go back into the 60s. They started moving boundaries a little bit at a time. And they just kept moving the boundary. And we just sort of put up with it. Like, well, what can I do about it? There's nothing I can do about it. But that's what got us to where we're at today. Right? We're living in a time when boundaries on human behavior are being eradicated. You know, when God gave Moses the law, he set limits on certain behaviors. Thou shalt not. Like, that's a boundary. You can do this, but thou shalt not do that. Boundaries on human behavior. Again, for our good. I think it was mentioned at the beginning of the feast. Pick one commandment. If everybody in the world just picked one commandment and we all followed it, how much better the world would be? Just pick one of them. Imagine if they did all of them, right? Know what God says in Leviticus 18, because in Leviticus 18, he gives boundaries on human sexuality. And we're not going to read it all, but I just want to hit some highlights here, because again, he continues to expand on this theme of having proper boundaries in our relationships. Wow, that's 3:30. Somebody's got to get moving here. Leviticus 18. Note what God says here regarding those who don't stay within these boundaries. We'll begin at verse 20. I'll just hit some highlights here. Verse 20 through 23. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her, nor let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want to go into it all. You can read it. It's disgusting reading. But what is he saying here? It's really simple. It's really simple. You don't have to know all the details of what he's saying there. What he's saying is, you will have no sexual relationships of any kind outside of a marriage, period. That's the easiest way to remember all that he writes there. If you're not married, no sexual relationships. That's what he's saying. Not with a male. He's just don't. That's the boundary. All sexual relationships happen in a marriage. If you're not in a marriage, they don't happen. That's the Cliff Note version of it. That's what he's saying. No sexual relationships of any kind outside of a committed marriage. I always have to add between a biological male and a biological female. That's where we're at today, right? Because the boundary keeps getting pushed. Leviticus 18, verse 29, you know what he says. Forever commits any of those abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Again, our society is eliminating, uprooting, discarding, destroying boundaries, right? And you could go back, you know, taking prayer out of school, removing the Ten Commandments, et cetera, et cetera. The LGBTQ movement, by the way, came to the forefront in 1969. Some people think it just happened in the last decade. It didn't, but it's just been gradually gaining traction. So then how do we maintain healthy boundaries in our life? Because we're going to go out there, we have to stand our ground. We have to hold the line and to the world represent what God intended in our relationships, how we interact with each other. How do we maintain healthy boundaries? Let's go to John 17:17. Somebody mentioned this verse, might have been yesterday. It starts with this simple reality. Jesus Christ said when he was praying to his Father, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Period. There is no your truth and my truth. There is the truth that we all need to understand. Like, we're all growing. Every one of us. I said on the first day, I don't have this book memorized. None of us do. We're all continuing to study this book, right? To grow in truth. There's only one truth. It's God's truth. His word is truth. But it's a common phrase you hear today where people say, "Well, that's your truth. Right? I have my truth." No, there's one truth. Now, you have your opinion, I have my opinion. I have my understanding, you have your understanding, but there's only one true understanding that we're all trying to get to. So as we could sit together and reason together and talk respectfully and talk about God's word, we'll grow in that. But God's word is truth. We have to go out there and hold the line. Now, I'm not talking about going and getting politically active. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. We just have to know what truth is and know what error is. And if somebody ever asks us, right, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. If they ask you, respond truthfully in love why you believe what you believe, because God's word is truth. They probably still won't like your answer, but we have to hold the line. We can't just let these boundaries keep shifting. So if you're asked, answer. Do your best. You know, God's word establishes boundary markers for our lives. And as I've mentioned several times, it is for our good. Let's go to 119th Psalm. Actually, I'm going to go Deuteronomy 10 first quickly, and then we'll go to Psalm 119. I think Deuteronomy 10 mentions this as well about being for our good. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll read 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." So I came in the church at age 10, and I will admit to you there was a time in my life when I didn't view all of God's commandments as being for my good because I was selfish and I wanted to do this or that, and it wasn't letting me do what I wanted to do. But that's a lack of maturity is what that is, right? And we all have to be patient with. Sometimes our young people will struggle, or maybe it was just me. Our young people probably say, "Yeah, it never happened to me. You're just a nut." So fair enough. I have a daughter. She'll call me out on this afterwards. But it's for our good. Even if you don't understand it, understand it's for your good. And pray, and eventually understanding comes. And later on, you look back and go, "Yeah, it actually totally was for my good. I just didn't see it, you know, when I was 8 years old." 119th Psalm. Because, you know, again, as we looked at, you know, moving boundaries is covetousness, right? And so the covetous person is going to look for a way to move that boundary to get what they want, right? And the righteous person, on the other hand, appreciates the freedom of having the boundaries and living within the boundaries and respecting the boundaries, and they can just live life because they're inside the boundaries, nothing to worry about. And we're going to see that reflected here in 119th Psalm. We're going to begin in verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1 said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments." If I read a commandment and I'm feeling ashamed about it, that probably means I'm not living it. What he's saying is, for those that walk within the boundaries, I read something in your word, I don't feel ashamed because I'm living in the boundaries. I have nothing to, why would I feel ashamed? I'm doing what you're asking me to do. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Again, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And it goes on to talk about, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When you're living life inside the boundaries God has established, you can just enjoy life. Right? He said, I have nothing to be ashamed of. I am living inside your boundaries. When I read your word and I read about these, I don't have to worry about that. Because we're striving to live as God wants us to. Again, as long as we know that God's word is truth, and we stay within those boundaries that God's established, we're going to avoid many of the harmful things that come upon people today. As was mentioned here, we avoid shame and guilt, those consequences from sins that we commit. We'll protect our reputations. We protect our families. Right? We'll guard our relationships. And so the first thing to remember about maintaining healthy boundaries is that God's word is truth. It starts right there. Go study his word. Know what those boundaries are in every aspect of our lives. Number two, don't tamper with the boundaries. Don't fudge them. Don't move them. You know, there's a term in politics called gerrymandering. It is the practice of dividing or arranging a territory into election districts that gives one political party an advantage over another. This is the way of man, right? You adjust things so you can gain an advantage. Nobody's like, we need to move this boundary so we're 50-50 equal. No, everybody's going to like, I'm just going to nudge it a little bit in my favor. The word gerrymandering was coined in 1892 when Massachusetts governor, I used to be in New England, nothing against Mr. Duran, he's there now, but this happened in Massachusetts. Their governor, Elbridge Gerry, did a redistricting map that looked like a salamander. So Gerry and salamander, gerrymandering. That's where the term came from. So if you care, probably don't. But I was curious where it came from. But sometimes in our personal relationships, and even in our relationship with God and trying to live according to his way, we will gerrymander. It goes like this. You ever hear someone say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but, remember, you know, I think, and then they have, so they're taking the boundary and like, well, but I want to move it over here a little bit because I know that's what it says, but I think, right, that's sort of a gerrymander. You're trying to rearrange a boundary around something that fits what you're already doing in your life, because that's easier than you changing to do what God says. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, admonishing them to maintain personal purity. And notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Paul said here in verse 6 that no one should take advantage of and defraud their brother. The King James Version says that no man would go beyond some limit to defraud someone. You know, that phrase for taking advantage literally means to step over or to step beyond, right? To overstep proper limits, boundaries. And he says, don't, you know, just be careful about overstepping your bounds. Barnes notes that to defraud someone is to deceive them. In the context here, it's by committing acts with someone that are appropriate only in the context of a particular relationship. Here, Paul's talking about marriage. He said, to cross over that boundary to pursue and satisfy my own personal lust, I'm going to ignore an established boundary and commit adultery. Right? There's a boundary God put there, and you're ignoring it because you're pursuing something that you want at somebody else's expense. Barnes continues to say, to commit sexual immorality with and against someone far from showing the love to which Scripture calls believers is to act like those who do not know God, and Scripture calls it sin. You know, how many times in the news have we heard about inappropriate touching? The workplace can happen at school. The Catholic Church went through some problems. The Boy Scouts have gone through problems. You know, different groups have gone through issues, right? That phrase, inappropriate touching, right, that's the result of someone going beyond, not respecting boundaries, taking advantage of somebody. Paul says, don't do that. As Barnes noted, it means to satisfy their own personal lust. It's what they want at the expense of somebody else. Didn't even care what the other person wanted. This is what I want to do. I'm doing it. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery, right? So that boundary and that aspect of relationships starts in the mind. That's why I said that moving of markers is a covetousness. It's violating a commandment. Third thing I want to look at is once we agree that it's God's word is the only real truth, and we commit to not tampering with those boundaries, we learn what they are, we respect God who put them there, and then we adhere to them. We live inside of those boundaries. The next step then, as I just touched on, would be to govern our thoughts and actions. It's self-control is what it ultimately comes down to, self-control. 2 Corinthians 10, and we won't go there, talks about bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, right? It starts in our mind. As a thought is even entertained, you purge it out. James chapter 1. You can add in your notes 1 Peter 2:12. You can look that up later, right? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that's what they'll say about you, they may by your good works, when as they observe them, glorify God. Right? That's how we should live, in a manner that glorifies God. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's grown, fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, he goes on to say. Stop kidding yourself. This is what happens. Drop down to verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Be doers. We can know the words, but it's when you're faced with it. Are you going to cross that line? You're going to step over that boundary? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. I'm going to self-control here. I know what the boundary is. What I'm facing is, am I going to step over it or not? The boundary hasn't moved. It's what I'm going to do about whatever that matter is. Right? It's clear from what James tells us here that some are just not going to do what God tells us to do. In Paul's letter to Titus, I'd like to share a few things he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He uses a variation of a Greek word in several occasions. It's translated temperate. It can be translated sober. Can be translated discreet. Or sober-minded is a little bit deviation from the main word, but they all mean self-controlled. The Greek You can the number if you want to look up Numbers 49:98 Sophron. Titus chapter 2. It says, but as for you, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love, and patient. That word temperate there is self-controlled. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, verse 5, to be discreet, sophron, same word, it can mean self-controlled. This is an attribute that's all through here. It's all about self-control. We know what God says, and we're confronted with something. Do we have the self-control to follow through with what God tells us to do? To maintain healthy boundaries in our relationships, self-control is critical. It's critical. Notice Hosea chapter 5. Let's begin to wrap up. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea 5, we're going to read one verse. It gives a very strong statement against those who would ignore boundaries that God has established, who would move them. Just look at one verse, Hosea 5, verse 10. Speaking here to the princes of Judah, he says, are like those who remove a landmark. And how does he describe the consequences of that? I will pour out my wrath on them like water. God's pretty serious about respecting boundaries that he has established, that we would know what they are, that we would live within those boundaries, that we would reflect him in all that we do. You know, Matthew Henry's commentary on this particular verse basically is speaking that somehow these princes believe they were above the law, that these boundaries didn't matter to them. They're there, they knew of them, but I'm special. I'm different, whatever it may be. Brethren, boundaries, again, by definition, are a real or imagined mark, right? They're the edge or the limit of something. There's physical boundaries, as we looked at, but in the realm of interpersonal relationships, they're the limit of what somebody considers appropriate or acceptable behavior. And individuals have their own personal space, their own boundaries. And as we saw in creation, you know, boundaries bring order out of chaos. That's what happened in creation. It was chaos. And God brought order out of that. What we see going on in our world today, as our society is tearing down boundaries, we're moving from order back to chaos. I mean, just think about it. 126 genders. Because we took away a boundary. We said, no, we're not gonna respect that God-created boundary anymore. We have our own idea. So now we have chaos. How do you respond to somebody who wants to be called a they? I mean, It's chaos. And so we went from creation where order came out of chaos to a society that's doing away with boundaries, and now we're moving and drifting back to chaos. That comes from our adversary. That's why I feel like we have to be getting close. We have to be, because we're moving back in that direction. You know, there's many other things we just don't have time. I wasn't intending to get into them today as well. But as you think about all the different boundaries that exist, you know, clothing, you know, it comes up from time to time, modesty standards, you know, as being involved in our camp program, that always becomes a challenging thing. But think about just modesty. God put boundaries on what we see on each other. When Adam and Eve sinned, you know, they did fig leaves. He's like, no. He actually covered them with tunics. That's how much God loved them. He said, no, I'm going to cover you up. Right? So even when you think about, you know, nobody wants to see the guy walking down the beach with the upside down pyramid shape in the bathing suit that probably is a size for a 5-year-old, right? Because he wants to walk around the beach, and right? That's just as inappropriate and immodest as women, you know, because women usually get the brunt of it. So ladies, I got your back this time, right? So, because they usually hear it most, right, ladies, right? But either way, God says, no, I don't. Dress appropriately. Cover yourselves. Right? Respect. Just have modesty, boundaries, cover yourself up. That's what it is. It's Because it's for our good, right? It's for our good. You're not causing somebody else to stumble. We're respecting each other's boundaries and all of that. So when you begin to see what God is doing, it makes sense. Even dress codes in general. We live in a time and a society where they want to do away with those boundaries. I did in the past few months, I've done a wedding and a funeral. And in both instances, you know, you got people in flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts coming, and it's like, there's no respect anymore. And of course, you got those that have the same idea about church services, God's holy convocation. They just, you know, like it doesn't matter. It's where our society is going, right? You probably heard, you know, a week or so ago in the Senate, they were going to do away with the dress code, and it created such a stir because they never actually had a formal one. They had an informal one, and they were going to do away with it completely, and they actually, it kind of backfired because now they actually have a formal dress code that was unanimously adopted by the entire Senate, business attire. But, you know, we have the parable of the wedding feast. Remember the guy was kicked out because he didn't show up? He wasn't in the right attire, right? It was a physical thing there, but the spiritual analogy is we have to be clothed in a certain spiritual attire. We may not be part of that wedding feast. And so we need to know what that looks like, and as we clothe ourselves with those things that are appropriate. God has given us boundaries for our good. He's given us boundaries on the days to work versus the Sabbath day. His word gives us boundaries on to what extent we pursue wealth over pursuing righteousness, right? Love of money is the root of all evil is one of those. He gives us a lot of instructions in those areas. He gives us boundaries on physical contact in our human relationships and the invasion of people's personal space, right? As I was joking with Mr. Permar about standing next to him and breathing on his cheek while he's wrapping up hymns, like, it would make him uncomfortable. It'd make me uncomfortable too, Mr. Permar, but inappropriate touching. I'll share a funny story. I hope the teens don't mind. This happened at camp several years ago. We had, my wife remembers this incident. We, you know, the kids are showing up, and I haven't seen you all summer, and they're hugging each other. That's all fine and good, right? Until after a while, you're going, okay, how long has this hug been here? Like, I get it. Like, hey, I haven't seen you, but it's like, okay, that's long enough, right? So we had to come up with a rule. What would we call it? Like a three Mississippi, one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three. You're done, right? That hug is long enough, right? Because even that can make some people uncomfortable, right? But God sets boundaries on those things as well, our personal space. He sets boundaries on, you know, how we speak. Matthew 5:37 says, here's a boundary. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Everything else is from the evil one. We live in a world, they've mastered everything but the yes or the no. You ask somebody a question, and it's a 10-minute answer. And he says, let it be yes or no, because everything else, there's something else going on there. Now, some questions we know you can't answer that simply, but so be it. James 1 tells us, be swift to hear, slow to speak. It's a boundary on how we speak to one another. We're at the end of the annual holy days for 2023. As we leave here, I encourage us all to learn about what God views as healthy boundaries in our relationship with Him and with each other. And the example we set to those that we go and we're going to interact with in the world so that we can properly teach those same principles in the millennium, the great white throne judgment, because the time to learn those things is now. That's what we're here to do. We're being trained. I want to finish up with two other verses. Revelation tells us there is a boundary that exists that is going to be eliminated. Revelation 21 was already read a few times this feast, but notice this. Here is a boundary that exists that is going to one day be gone forever. And God can do away with it because He creates boundaries so He can remove them. Revelation 21, beginning of verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. See, currently there's a boundary between God dwelling with man, that's going to be done away with at that time. There'll no longer be that separation between God and man. God will tabernacle with man. Finally, Revelation 22, verse 14 and verse 15, we read, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gate." Gates are passages through boundaries. "They may enter through the gates into the city, but outside, on the other side of the boundary, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Brethren, when we return home, be aware of the eradication of boundaries that is going on in our world today. We are moving from order to chaos. God brought order out of chaos. Mankind, through Satan's influence, is moving us back to chaos. And we know that God at one point will intervene. But as our society moves in this direction, it means we're moving ever closer to the return of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of everything we've just pictured these past 8 days will finally come to pass. So we need to be diligent to maintain healthy boundaries in our lives. And so until we meet again, let's continue to fight the good fight. Let's all finish the race, and let's keep the faith.